weird. And then a lot of us, pretty much almost all of us, were talking about what we're going to do for Christmas. But in case you missed out on that, Josh, and just a recap for the rest of us, we are going to have a Christmas service 8 a.m. the morning of Christmas Eve. So Christmas Eve morn, which is the Sunday. Instead of doing 4 o'clock service, we'll do something at 8. It will be small, but it will be fun. And then the week after that, we're going to have a New Year's Christmas party blend of fun and things. So it'll be good. Yep. You should all come. John wants white elephant gifts. I want a balloon drop. Yes. We got some good ones. Okay. Podcast, Lar, you need to send John a white elephant gift. And maybe Soren. Yeah, you don't want one. It's true. Ooh, some people might want Brussels sprouts. Molly, do you want to explain Advent officially, what's going on? Do you want this microphone? It's weird. It only catches you when you're close.
How about I just... Okay, so it's kind of too bad we're so small this week, because we kind of want to give everybody a heads up on what's going around. So spread the word if you see people. Next week, Advent begins, which is exciting. Yes, like a disease. Is that what you said, like a disease?
Yeah, what's going around?
I said spread it around. Advent. Gesundheit. Anyway, Advent begins next week, and... we've mentioned a few times that we on the preaching team have felt like there's this theme about that Jesus tells his apostles to wait, receive power, and then go, right? And so we are, as a Salvage Yard, are feeling called to wait until we really receive the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in our community. And so we're going to use Advent to kind of focus on that, because it is a time of waiting. So next week, we're going to have a guest speaker. Andrew's brother, Eric, is going to be here. He and his wife have spent several years kind of focusing on learning what it looks like to listen to the Lord, to wait on the Lord and hear from him. And so he's going to share some of what they've been learning. And then the next week, we're going to talk about that some more, what it looks like. How do we do that? Because I know that you tell people, okay, wait on the Lord. Well, what does that look like? How do I do that? So we want to spend a couple weeks getting kind of equipped. And then the third week of Advent, we're going to do it together. We're going to have an evening that is just waiting on the Lord, where we can kind of practice different ways, whatever works for you kind of thing. So we're just going to spend all of December... as a community, focusing on that. So we wanted to make it, we're taking it seriously, so even our services are going to be about that. And along with that, you may remember, we are going to be opening up a space in our house every night of Advent for you to come and wait on the Lord. I'm thinking we're going to do 8:30 to 9:30 every night. It's after Eliana will be asleep, theoretically. But also not till, you know, all hours of the night. We don't want you there till 10. So 8:30 to 9:30. It's going to be, come for whatever chunk of that you can. Hopefully, since we're doing it every night, you know, if you have kids, you can trade off. One person can come one night, another. But every night starting next Sunday, we'll have that space open. So I'll have some cards next week. I didn't think to get them ready this week, with like our address and, you know, which door to come in, and a reminder to please be really quiet so you don't wake up the baby and that kind of thing. So cards with details to come next week. Did I miss anything? I was talking to Jess, but thanks.
Cool. So December's kind of weird, but in a good way. Yeah. Taking a break from the norm. Well, cool. So at the beginning of this, I wrote previously on the Salvage Yard, and then thought that was really funny, and it kind of is. Then I started thinking about, if this was like previously on the Salvage Yard Church, would we be like Salvage Yard the Next Generation or Salvage Yard Voyagers? I don't know. I still think it's really funny. I know. I didn't watch either of those, but Previously on the Salvage Yard, anyways, to recap the last two chapters really briefly, we started kind of with this, with Pentecost, when there was the sound of this rushing wind, kind of like a tornado, coming into the upper room where Jesus' disciples were meeting. And then fire comes down on them, tongues of fire, and they receive the Holy Spirit and start speaking in other languages. Kind of weird stuff. I watch too much TV sometimes, and like that would actually be something that happens in like a weird TV show, if you think, like previously on, whatever. Crazy things are happening. And so it makes sense then that Peter would stand up and start explaining what is going on to the crowd. Because the crowd honestly is like, what's going on? You guys are nuts. This can't be from the Lord. And he's like, no, actually it is, and explains to them a few things. He explains to them that this is actually the last days that we've always been talking about. Prophet Joel brought this up. We're in the last days where everything is turned upside down. Heaven has come to earth. Some of earth has gone to heaven. And he explains to them that Jesus is actually the Messiah. Jesus has been saying he's the Messiah, and that he actually was the Messiah. And then he killed him. But then he resurrected. He's alive again. All of this is happening. And then he closes with this passage, or this verse, Peter does. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. He's saying this to this huge crowd of people. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's kind of like the linchpin of his sermon, if you will. Basically announcing that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, like that's really great. However, you guys are the ones who are responsible for his death. That's on your shoulders. And it seems fitting then that the crowd would have some sort of response to that. And behold, they do. And that is our passage tonight. So we are in Acts 2:37-41. And I will read it to you guys. It says, when the people heard that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Like, that's a lot of people. I was trying to figure out how much is 3,000 people. That's 75% of Watertown population. 75% of Watertown saved that day. It's also twice the size of First Avenue. So if you've ever been to a show at First Avenue, it's sold out and it's awful because there's so many people. Twice that. Like, that's how many people were saved that day. That's a lot. Not necessary information, but, you know, kind of fun to think about how big that is. So let's pray before we kind of pull this apart. Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to new things and to things that we have known, but maybe you wanted to remind us of tonight. And I pray that this would be a time where we really put our foot down and move forward, and that we see things about our lives that maybe need to change, or see a new vision of what you want for us. I pray that tonight we would decide to go for that, and that you would open up the scripture to us as well this evening. In your name, amen. All right, so I was driving some people around. I think it was maybe over the summer. I had some people for work that I had to drive to the airport. And so I was like going down the normal road, like 62, to the airport. And for some reason, I got off on the wrong exit, which happens because it's kind of a weird area. It was the exit before I was supposed to get off on. So I got off on Hiawatha instead of waiting to go around. And for some reason, instead of like just getting back on the highway, I panicked and I like did a U-turn and then went the wrong direction and ended up, instead of just like, you know, going the 5 minutes to get to the airport, I went all the way around 62 up to 77, 494, Highway 5. It was like 20 minutes till I maybe five plus. It took a long time. It was like, and I was like embarrassed the whole time because I figured that they knew what was going on. So I finally got to the airport, and they thankfully didn't realize it because they're from out of town. I was talking to them the whole time, but I'm just like, dude, we are so going the wrong way. But thankfully it was, you know, there weren't any real consequences. No one missed their flight, et cetera. I figured it out. It was fixable. But there are definitely times where we are going the wrong way. It is not as easily fixable, or the consequences are more severe. N.T. Wright, when he was kind of pulling apart this passage, gave this example of going skiing or snowboarding. I like to think that N.T. Wright goes snowboarding, but I don't know if he does. So that's what I'm picturing the whole time. Yeah, so N.T. Wright's snowboarding with his friends, having a good time and not realizing that, like, pretty soon there is a 300-foot drop that is not survivable. Like, I've seen a couple places where, like, people are snowboarding and all of a sudden, like, it drops and they drop and they're okay, and it terrifies me, but, like, that's a thing that people do purposefully. But, like, this scenario, like, there's no way you're surviving this. Like, you are going fast. There's no way to turn around, even though N.T. Wright's really good at snowboarding. There's no way to turn around, and there is sudden impending doom. This is a time where you would need to be rescued. This is a time that is one of those like dire things that you maybe ignored the warning signs at the top of the hill. You did it anyways. But there's no way that you can save yourself unless a helicopter comes or something comes and rescues you from that situation. The whole "what should we do right now" that the crowd says seems like that would be an appropriate response. If you realize when you're going downhill that all of a sudden the hill stops, what am I going to do? Seems like what you would say. Maybe that's a little casual. I would probably scream. I don't know if "what shall I do" would be exactly what I would say, but something along those lines would be pretty normal. And so in light of that, the crowd in this passage, as they're listening to Peter, you can tell that they're starting to realize that they are going down a metaphorical cliff, and that there is, or hill, and there is a cliff that's coming, and they can't get out. And they need a rescue. Now, this isn't the first time that they've heard warnings that there is destruction coming for them, that if you don't repent, then you have a really hard time coming. Jesus gives lots of warnings throughout Luke. We've heard a lot of them. Like in Luke 15, Jesus specifically says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Like, that's pretty straightforward. Unless you repent, there is a 300-foot drop coming. Like, listen up, guys. It picks up even more. Like, if you look, there's like more and more and more warnings as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. There's a time when he comes up to Jerusalem and just like weeps over the city because he's like, dude, if you only knew that you were in the presence of the Lord, then you would repent, but you're not going to, and therefore you're going to be destroyed. Like, this isn't something new for the people who are listening in the crowd, but I think they're finally getting it at this point. So they're hearing these great words of hope. Jesus is the Messiah. There's like inkling of a rescue that's there. But the other part that they're hearing is you are the ones who are responsible for his death. And so that sinks in finally for some people. And the crowd is devastated. It says that they were cut to the heart, or their hearts were pierced with conviction. Like, what have we done? Sort of a thing. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I've felt that a few times of just like, there's no escaping this. Like, I am 100% to blame. Like, what have I done? How can I fix this? And I'm sure that is what they are feeling. How can we fix this? Like, is forgiveness even possible? If Jesus died and it was our fault and now he's alive, he's probably not super happy with us. How do we do this? Help us out, Peter. we need to fix this. And thankfully, there's hope. There's a rescuer that's coming. And Peter tells them, hey guys, here's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized. So turn around. Don't keep living this life that you're living. Literally turn around. Admit that you're part of this corrupt generation. Ask forgiveness. But don't keep living the same life that you have been living. There is a better way. There is a new kingdom. And I want you to join in with that. And so they hear that and they go with that, which seems to me like this is kind of a best case scenario thing. If you think about it, I know that I myself, and I've seen other people too, who hear some strong words or feel really convicted about something, but their life doesn't change. Here, their lives change. That's awesome. But it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes we see that people or ourselves kind of just fizzle out when we hear words of conviction or feel conviction, because it's not pleasant to be convicted about things. There is hope that is part of conviction. Stop doing this. There's a better thing for you. But that feeling of conviction is not always the most fun. So sometimes we find ourselves rationalizing away, I feel kind of convicted about that, but I don't know if it's really a big deal. And to be fair, we're good at trying to get ourselves out of that. Or we're good at saying, I feel kind of convicted about that. I should think about that. Yes. Tomorrow I should think about that. And then as you get further and further from that event or those words that you heard, the conviction starts to lessen for us. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, man, it can take a lot of strength to repent. And sometimes it's not strength that we have, and I'll get to this, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us repent. But repentance is also, it makes sense when you realize that you're rapidly approaching a cliff, and you need rescue. Those are the kind of things where you're like, this is dire. I need to turn my life around. Or when you realize that what you're doing is breaking God's heart. Those are times where it's there's no other choice than to turn my life around. Or that you are hurting other people. Or when you realize that there is life that you are missing out on. Repent and turn around. And be baptized. That's another thing that Peter says in here. And I'm not going to go into the theology of baptism, while it would be interesting. But just to address it, because it's in here, I grew up with really mixed messages about baptisms because we hopped churches relentlessly. So we're 2 years at a Baptist church, 2 years at a Lutheran church, 2 years at an Evangelical Free church. I went to every baptize as an infant, baptize at 2 years old, baptize as adults, fully under, sprinkle them. I don't so I just kind of grew up with all kinds of I know that baptism is a thing, but I'm going to avoid it until I figure out what's going on. But despite all of that confusion, I knew that baptism in part was an act of symbolically taking on Christ's life and death and resurrection as your foundation. I knew that. But I didn't really get the whole idea of it being part of a covenant. And I think we've talked about this a few times, so I'm not going to go crazy in depth about it. But whenever you have a covenant, an agreement between people, there's some sort of sign that you have that helps you remember that thing when you're looking back on it. So baptism really is an act that shows, hey, I'm committing to Jesus. We are forming a covenant. And this baptism is a sign for that. So I can go and I can look back and remember about why that's important. I'm going to remember that covenant. So when Peter says, repent and be baptized here, it's not like he's having two check boxes. Do these two things. You're good to go. Then you're sick, yeah. Really what he's saying is, man, you turn back, accept forgiveness, but turn back from your corrupt ways and enter into this covenant relationship with Jesus. And that's what he's telling them to do here. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, they're getting all kinds of good stuff here. So as we have been in Acts, again, this is kind of a recap. We've been looking at it through the lens of Acts of the Holy Spirit. Basically, the Holy Spirit empowering the church to live out this kingdom life, as well as inviting other people in to that. And talking about how if we're the body of Christ, then we have a collective brain, and that collective brain is the Holy Spirit. We also have our own brains, but we have the Holy Spirit who's there. And we as a church are learning more about the Holy Spirit. And as Molly was saying, we want to experience the Holy Spirit in renewed ways, in new ways, and as we talked about a few weeks ago, ways that are not goofy ways. So ways that are discerned and not wonky spiritually, technically speaking. Yep. So when I think about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, I typically just default to miracles because I think that's like that's the big thing that you think of right away. And we're not ignoring that as a church. We are going to dive into those sort of things, and that's really cool. But in this passage, I think one of the things that is highlighted is that there's a lot of depth to what the Holy Spirit brings us into, a deep, wide thing. And part of that is that the Holy Spirit really is the one who gives us strength, and guidance and power to live out the kingdom life. So when we repent, when we turn around and join into that relationship with Jesus, like we get the Holy Spirit to help us do that, to help us turn around, to help us stay turned around, and then to help us really live that out. One of the things I've been thinking about with that, the power to live out like daily kingdom life, I was at a youth ministry conference last weekend, I think, for work, and there was a guy speaking about how the Holy Spirit gives us power to love the icky people or the creepy people. Kind of that idea, which we know of, like it's easy to love people who are easy to love or who love you back, but the ones who are harder is much harder to do. But it's something we're called to at the same time. That's how people are going to know about Jesus's love. So he told a story about how he was a lawyer in Uganda, because this guy's kind of crazy, prosecuting war crimes done by witch doctors, because that's a thing that you do. And in that, like you understand the victims. Like he was on the side of the victims, wanting to get them justice. And in the midst of this, he started realizing that, man, God loves you know, the people who the crimes have been committed against, the victims. But he also loves the witch doctors. And so this guy, because of that heart shift, started a rehabilitation school for the witch doctor people where they can learn to read and write. He takes them surfing, which is weird. He showed us pictures. It was cool. But his point was it's easy to love the people who are easy to love, but it's a lot harder to love the creepy people or the icky people around you. And this ability to do that is not something we just have on our own, but it's because the Holy Spirit is bringing that out in us. He also gives us the strength to forgive when we don't want to forgive, or the ability to put other people in front of ourselves, because that's not something that's easy. We get the gift of having faith in God even when it's really hard to do that. And these aren't the like flashy, showy, like we're going to have a night where we're like the Holy Spirit's crazy. It's not the showy stuff, but it is like the deep integral part of our faith as well. And these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are in that covenant relationship with Jesus, like that's a gift that we have. And I think that's really an exciting thing to remember that we have that. There's a few other things that are going on in this passage with the Holy Spirit that I wanted to point out because it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and I think it's cool. The first thing I see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit gives Peter and the disciples everything they need to be a witness to the crowd. Jesus commands them that they should be witnesses to the nations, to the ends of the earth, but they don't have to do that on their own. And we see like the first instance of that here.
First off, he gives them like crazy boldness to speak words of prophecy and wisdom and like showing these scripture passages to a crowd of people who are not quite excited that they're there. Like that takes a lot of boldness, especially for Peter, who like just a couple months ago was denying that he even knew Jesus. He's here full of the Holy Spirit, full of boldness, saying things that are, you know, fairly controversial or that could upset people, even though they are true. And he doesn't hold back. And as even before I started working on the sermon, I was processing life stuff and stuff about the Holy Spirit and just stuff I'd been challenged with as we've gone through the book of Acts, even in the last couple weeks. And kind of telling God, like, man, this stuff is cool. And I think that I timidly would like to sort of step in that direction. Or I like all of this, but this part's weird, so you can have that happen to other people and I will watch. Or, you know, that kind of thing. And God came over to me. He was with me, I guess. Basically, God said to me, like, Jess, like, I haven't given you the Spirit to be timid. I have given you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is boldness. Like, you're not going to walk into these situations and, like, melt. Like, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you boldness to be able to see things that you're not used to seeing or being a part of things that are new or being able to follow when you aren't quite sure how to do that or even if you want to do that. I'm going to give you boldness. Like, that's what I see in Peter in this passage. The Holy Spirit brings boldness to us. He also brings miracles. Like we've been talking that, like, the Holy Spirit is in the normal stuff, but the Holy Spirit is in miracles, too, and that's an awesome and beautiful thing, something I'm not as used to. but it's still really cool. Like, in here, the Holy Spirit has them speak other languages so they can communicate to other people about the gospel, about what they've seen in Jesus. We also see in here that the Spirit is bringing clarity to people and opening up the minds and the hearts of the disciples and of the crowd. I think it's crazy if you think about at the beginning of Peter's speech, like, the crowd is kind of standing back and they're like, I don't know, you seem like you might be drunk. Like, I don't even know if I'm going to buy into what you're saying. Like they go from that to completely understanding and completely, like, falling on their knees saying, what do we have to do to change? Like, I don't know how they made that jump other than the Holy Spirit was changing their hearts and bringing clarity and speaking to them. A lot of times I will go into conversations, especially if I'm not confident in what I'm going to say. I go into conversations about Jesus kind of nervously sometimes, especially if I think people might, like, be antagonistic about it. I've had numerous situations where that's happened, and it's kind of freaked me out. So a lot of times I go into conversations just assuming that I need to know all the right answers. I need to... you know, what if they ask me a trick question, or what if there's, like, weird theology things that comes up, or what if there's a really tough subject that people bring up, or a tough life situation that they bring up, and I don't know how to respond. What if I'm not representing Christ well because I don't say the right thing? All of these things kind of cycle through my head, and they're not true. Because in here, we can trust that the Holy Spirit gives us words to say, and that he's working to bring clarity to people who are listening. Like, if the Holy Spirit is trying to restore at any given moment, he's going to do that in those conversations. And this doesn't mean that we can just be flippant and careless with what we're saying, or that we shouldn't be prepared to have good conversations with people about our experience with the Lord, or that we shouldn't wrestle through big things that people are wrestling through so we can walk alongside people. But it also doesn't mean that we have to be afraid of these conversations. We can go in knowing that the Spirit of God is going to be with us and that he will give us the right words and that he's also working in people's lives to help them hear. And I think it's easy for me to say, yep, he does that with David Pierce and he does that with Billy Graham and the big name people, but he also does that with us. So our passage tonight started with people responding to truth, specifically conviction in this case. But I think this passage is about responding. Whether it's responding to conviction or responding and committing to something new or something deeper. And I was thinking about it. I was like, man, responding is like a decisive thing. It's not a hypothetical thing. It's not like, I'll think about that later. But when you respond, you're in or you're out. Like there's a decision to be made. It's a time where you put your foot down or you spit shake and you're like, yeah, like I'm in this. And I think that tonight or this week or soon that we need to respond to the things that the Spirit is stirring in us. Not just think about things. Like sometimes at the end of sermons, it's like, think about this through the week. But I think that God wants us to really commit to things. That was vague. Maybe for some of us, commit to things. Things I'm thinking about, this passage talked a lot about repentance. And I think that maybe that is for some of us what we need to commit to. Like, put a stick in the sand, like, I'm going to repent of this and I'm going to turn around. Because it's not just like a one-time thing in our lives where we say, like, okay, I'm going to, turn around once and that's it. Like there's a lot of times in our lives where we realize that we're going the wrong way and we need to turn around. When I heard the words in here, save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation, like man, that hit home of like this is something that we need to think about and commit to as well. That it is time to turn away from corruption if that's in our lives. Like, there's times where I look at the world and how maybe the world responds or the conversations the world has, and I start to see those reflected in my life. Like, those are things that we need to repent of. Maybe it's bigger than just us. Maybe it's repenting as a larger group or a larger body of Christ. The corrupt generation that Peter was referring to was religious systems that were wrong. And religious people who thought they had it right but were really doing the wrong thing. Maybe it's repenting as the body of Christ. Or maybe it's repenting and acknowledging that you don't feel like you're going down a dangerous path, but you're just kind of going and floating and not really caring about where you're going and just letting life happen instead of really seeking the Lord and being intentional. And maybe it's not the repentance thing that you're feeling. Maybe it's renewing that commitment to Jesus. In the last two sermons that we've had, kind of back to back, there's been a challenge to not waste this gift of the Holy Spirit that we have. That we've been given this gift, but it's not something that we just kind of say, hey, thanks, I'll use that some point coming up, I think. But rather, it's something to commit to. To invest. So whatever place that we're in, I want to encourage you to commit. And as we're waiting in these next couple weeks, spending time waiting together, spend that time in addition to all of the waiting, like solidifying that commitment. So yeah, let's pray together. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak very clear things for us, that we would know that it is your voice, that we would know that it is your Spirit that is either challenging us to turn around from where we are or to commit further and deeper into who you are and the things that you have for us. But I pray that it would be clear and that you would give us the strength and resolve to commit to that. And as we go about this season of waiting for your power. I pray that this would be a part of that, that you would use these commitments, that you would use these repenting and these turning around moments, that you would use that to propel us into the season of waiting. And we thank you for this gift of the Spirit that you have given us. In your name, amen.